Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. I have two important announcements this morning before I start. First is I'm very pleased to say that I've at last found something that Scotland does better than America. Our sea's far colder than your sea. Don't have any worry about that at all. And the second announcement is I have to say, and perhaps they could put this in the Wayfarer, you know, just a little bottom note in the right-hand corner. I don't think Sister Ellen's driving's half as bad as you people make out. I had a great time with her in the car. And she insisted I said that, all right? So to the Word of God. And Jeremiah said, "From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. And for the Lord he cried out to the nation, Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord?" For both Jeremiah and the people, God's word was to be like a fire. The word which came and was expressed, as we have read, with such power, introduced always by the certain expression, "Thus saith the Lord." The word of the Lord came. The word that came to Jeremiah. Again and again and again, the signature was God's, and the effect was to be that of fire. We're not told in Scripture that of the nature of inspiration when it comes upon a prophet. That is, I think, until we come to Jeremiah. We all know that the prophets were inspired, that the word of God came by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we go to Peter's letter in the New Testament, we're reminded of the way in which we are to view these words which we have before us in Scripture. He says there in 2 Peter 1 verse 20, "Know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now we don't know how the word came to Jeremiah. We're not told it came through angelic visitation, or that he had a vision, or that he saw the word. All we know is that the word came, but Peter is telling us that it came by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moved Jeremiah. Now, I think sometimes the English language doesn't always get the full impact. That word "moved" is also translated in Acts chapter 27 when it talks about the shipwreck of Paul. And talking about the ship that Paul was on and experiencing the storm that ship was going through, it says the ship was driven before the wind, out of control of the sailors and the crew that were on it. They had no control over that ship. It was just driven along by the power of the wind. And that word "driven" in Acts 27 is the same as this word here, "moved." And that's how I suggest we should view inspiration, the power of the Spirit, when it comes upon the prophets of God. They had no control. They had no sense of direction. They didn't know what the words were to be. But the power of God took hold of them and caused them to utter, caused them to speak, caused them to behave in a way which they would not have been able to imagine beforehand. So when we come to the prophet Jeremiah, and that 20th chapter, we begin to see this power of God at work in the life of the prophet. There in chapter 20, those words that we've already referred to earlier, but picking up at verse 8, "For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." I'm not going to go on, says Jeremiah. I've had enough of this. I'm not getting any response. The people are not responding in the way they should. But he had no choice. For it says, doesn't it, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not say." You see, the power of God's words, they were inside him, and they poured out in a way which he could not control nor direct. The power of the Spirit took over this prophet, and he had to utter what was ingrained, what he'd imbibed, what God wanted him to say. And so when we come to that chapter which we had read this morning, there in chapter 23, we get perhaps what I may suggest to you is one of the few verses that give us the physical experience of inspiration when a prophet went through it. Verse 9, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness." Now we all know about the demon drink, don't we? And when a person's had too much and they say something, people say, "Don't take any notice of him, that's the drink talking." In other words, he's not in control of his faculties. And here we're being told that when the power of the Spirit came upon Jeremiah, it influenced him in such a way that it took control of him, totally. And the words he spoke were not his words, and the actions he acted were not those that he would normally choose, because the power of the Spirit moved in him in this way. It was the word of the Lord, the word of his separation, which came Jeremiah as a man overcome by drink. Not in that debased way, but in a way that showed that he was the mouthpiece for God. And so further on in this chapter then, in chapter 23, when we come down to verse 29, God says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets that steal my words, every one from his neighbour. I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he said. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies." You see, the people round about, the prophets and the priests, were speaking their words and were giving their dreams and they were telling their lies. And only Jeremiah had the word of God inside him coming out, speaking truth. "Yet I sent them not, these people, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." Yes. Verse 36. "Ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, of our God." Those who should have spoken the word of God, those who had for years now had the law and the word of God put back into their lives, into the fabric of their society, and who should have spoken out what God had laid down in writing for them, they had perverted this. And so the power of the Spirit came into the life of Jeremiah and propelled him to the forefront of the nation's life. God was the driving force behind this man. It wasn't Jeremiah's understanding of the situation. It wasn't Jeremiah's intuition which caused him to make utterances. The words weren't those that he had come up with after long meditation upon the situation. He spoke because God had touched his lips. He spoke because God spoke. We go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's just remind ourselves that when he was called as a young man, he had been only too aware of his inability. Verse 6 of chapter 1, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child, a youth. I can't talk on your behalf. I don't have the ability." And God says to him, "It isn't your ability that I'm after, Jeremiah. It's not our ability that God's after either. Our weakness will be made strong in the power of God." And so he says to him, in the next verse, "The Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." They were the words of God. And when you come down to verse 12, you see the Lord says to him, "Thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it." God doesn't just give a message to someone and let them go off and speak it, but when God's put that message and has had that message performed, God then watches over it to make sure that the words spoken actually come to pass. Isn't dependent on the messenger. The messenger is just the messenger. The word of God is watched over by God himself, and he will make sure that the words spoken will perform. There's an interesting little play on words here, isn't there, in chapter 1. When verse 11 he says, "What you see," and I said, says Jeremiah, "a rod of an almond tree." And the word almond and the word hasten are the similar words in the Hebrew. But I think the word almond is there for another reason as well, my beloved brothers and sisters. Because if you go back into the book of Numbers, into chapters 16 and 17, you will see there the rebellion of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. They rebelled that God had chosen Moses and Aaron and the Levites as his priests. And they demanded a share of the action. They felt they should be in certain positions of importance. And as a consequence, they were destroyed. But Numbers chapter 17 has a very interesting little story, doesn't it? They took all the rods, the almond rods, and they put them in the ark. And which one budded? Aaron's rod budded. Aaron, whom God had selected. In other words, God chooses his messengers. God chooses his teachers. God decides whom will perform his work. Not man, but God. God watches over his word. And so it is that in the book of Deuteronomy, we're reminded there through Moses of those words which God said concerning his prophets. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, it's a well-known reference, isn't it? But in the context of Jeremiah and the word of God, it's very important that we should just remind ourselves. You remember, we're going to look in more detail at the incident at Horeb, but it comes in here, verse 16. "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." See the link between fire and the word of God. He goes on to say, "And the Lord said unto me, They have spoken well that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." And how shall we know the true prophet, they say, if the words come to pass, says Moses. A prophet like unto you will I raise up. And we immediately leap forward, don't we, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as a fulfillment. But after Moses, there was Samuel. And after Samuel, there was Elijah. And after Elijah, there was Isaiah. And after Isaiah, there was Jeremiah. And here in the prophecy of Jeremiah, we see Moses and Samuel brought together. These were the great prophets who spoke what God commanded. These were the men into whose mouth God put His words. Not their words, not their thoughts. They didn't reflect their feelings, they reflected what God wanted them to. And when we come into the New Testament, to that greatest prophet of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see that nothing has actually changed. John chapter 12 and 14 make that quite clear to us. In John chapter 12, in John chapter 14, we're given these thoughts. In John chapter 12, we see these words at the end of the chapter. Verse 47, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." You can see how the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit since his baptism, was able to speak what God wanted him to. Filled with the written word from a young child. Given the power of the Spirit that he might know what it was that God wanted him to say. And in John chapter 14 you have the same sort of emphasis being brought into the teaching. Verse 10 of John 14. "Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Sometimes I think, you know, when we're reading Scripture and we're looking at the lives of the characters in Scripture, the inspired men of Scripture, and particularly the Lord Jesus Christ, we attribute all sorts of characteristics to them because they choose to illustrate their talking this way or that way or some other way. And in reality, that's quite wrong, my beloved brothers and sisters, because what we're being given is what God wants us to see. The narrative that God wants us to learn from. And in many cases, it wasn't their choice of illustration, but God's choice of illustration. It's not their choice of words, it's God's choice of words. God is teaching us. God is calling us. God is trying to influence us. And through the prophets and through his Son, so he did. The power of words is incredible, isn't it? We know that in the world that we live in. Just think of media, radio, television, newspapers. People know the power that words can have, and they seek to control and to influence and direct through words. Words can excite people to happiness and joy. They can bring people down into the depths of despair. They can cause them to be sorrowful and sad. They can change the direction of an individual's life. They can take a nation into war. The power of words, even human words, is incredible, my beloved brothers and sisters. How much more powerful and incredible, therefore, are the words of God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all life. Psalm 33. Verse 6 just reminds us of the power of God's word. And if we think man's word is powerful, then lay it alongside this and make the comparison. Verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Why? "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The difference between the word of God and the word of man is that when God says something, it happens. When God promises, it will be performed. Let there be light, and there was light. So Scripture is reminding us that the power of words is awesome. And we therefore are exhorted in the words of the wise man to be very careful about words. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? Words have a power, my beloved brothers and sisters, that sometimes I think we have forgotten. You remember when Isaac had inadvertently blessed Jacob instead of Esau? And when Esau came and asked for the blessing, Isaac trembled exceedingly. The words couldn't be recalled, could they? Yea, and he shall be blessed, was what Isaac said. And you remember what happened when Balaam was hired to curse Israel. God couldn't allow him to curse them, because he was an accredited prophet. And to curse Israel would be to elevate the alien and to depress the chosen. And in Numbers we see that Balaam says, I can only speak what God tells me to. I can only say what God allows me to. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, that such were the spirit in our hearts and our minds. And so when we come back to the prophet Jeremiah, we have in the life of Jeremiah this war of words. The battle between the word of God through the prophet Jeremiah and the lies and the deceit and the falsehood that's being thrown up by the prophets and the priests and the scribes and the princes of the people. There's a real war of words taking place. One man against the nation. How on earth could one man out of a vast population hope to overcome? They started off by insinuation, by smear. Then they tried mocking and scorning. Then they tried physical internment. But they found out, as Jeremiah found out, as the Apostle Paul was to say many years later when he was incarcerated in prison, I may be in chains, but the word of God cannot be bound. And the word of God was for these people like a fire. Yes, Jeremiah chapter 5. We are reminded there very clearly. When they said, that's not God talking. When they said, the prophet's not speaking his words. When they said, well, we've got just as good a prophet and priest up the road as this one standing here. What did God say? Verse 14, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. The word was to become a fire, and the people were to be like wood, and they were going to be consumed until there was nothing left. It wasn't just the Jews. When you read through Jeremiah, you notice how Babylon was going to be destroyed by fire. How the Ammonites were going to be destroyed by fire. How Moab was going to be destroyed by fire. How Damascus was going to be destroyed. How the false gods of Egypt. How the false prophets of the Jews. how even the very nation itself was to be set on fire. The word of God was going to cause the destruction of all these people, and such would be the destruction, it would be like a rampaging fire. What does fire do, my beloved brothers and sisters? It destroys, it cleanses, and it creates. The first occurrence in Scripture of the word, actual word, fire, is in Genesis. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, where Abraham got up after Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed with brimstone and fire. Fire destroys. That's what it does. And in Jeremiah chapter 38, we are told that God is going to destroy his people with fire, that they should be in no doubt about that whatsoever. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And when you come to chapter 52, what happened? The king of Babylon came, and the city was destroyed. The temple, the palace, the great houses, they were all taken away, destroyed by fire. The word of God had said it, and the word of God performed it. And the effect of the word of God was the effect of fire destroying. Let's just briefly go back into the book of Numbers and see how fire cleanses. Numbers chapter 31. This is talking about the ordinances of the priesthood, preparation for service. And we read there, verse 21, Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation. All that abideth not the fire, ye shall put through the water. If it couldn't stand the fire, then it had to be washed with the waters of purification. The clothing obviously couldn't go in the fire because the fire would destroy them. But everything which could withstand the fire was cleansed by the fire before it was used in the service of the Lord, even going into battle. So fire not only destroys, but fire cleanses in the sight of God. When you just turn back a few pages to the book of Leviticus, in the first chapter, we're introduced there to a beautiful theme where we see that fire creates. It's a strange thought, isn't it? Not one we normally associate with fire. But you see, in Leviticus chapter 1, we're introduced to the work of sacrifice. And the animals were brought and they were put on to the altar and they were burnt with fire. What was the purpose of burning the sacrifices? It was to create something else. And so in Leviticus chapter 1, read verse 9. His inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It tells you what the offering creates. It creates a sweet savour unto the Lord. So fire creates. And as you read on down through this chapter, verse 13, you get the same emphasis. Wash the inwards, the legs with water. The priest shall bring it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savour unto the Lord. The fire created a fragrance. It created an aroma which rose up acceptably before the Lord. It represented the willing heart that had brought this. If you look back at the beginning of this chapter, you will see that these offerings are offerings which are brought willingly. Verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And verse 3, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. The burning of the animal created a fragrance and an aroma which was acceptable to God. And so the fire not only destroys, but fire cleanses. And fire not only cleanses, but it can also create. And when the word of the Lord is at work, my beloved brothers and sisters, that's exactly what it does. It can destroy, but it can also cleanse and create. If it's a judgment, it will destroy. If it's a curse, it will destroy. If it's a blessing, it will cleanse and it will create. And so as we read through the book of Jeremiah, we can see how fire is used to talk about the judgments of the children of Judah. In chapter 15, in chapter 17, in chapter 21, all those chapters contain references to God's judgments being as fire. My fury shall come up as a fire, and I will destroy them, says the Lord. As we read through, fire, fire, fire. And I'm going to take you back now to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Because you see, this is what the children of Israel should have remembered when Jeremiah started talking about fire. These would be the words which the power of the Spirit would have brought into the mind of Jeremiah and would have instructed him and caused him to recall so that he was able to speak in this way. For in the book of Deuteronomy and in the fourth chapter, we have the nation at Horeb. And this was a frightening experience for them. They came before the mount. And here Moses is recalling the events recorded in Exodus chapter 29. And he says, verse 10, especially the day that thou stoodst before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. And he came near and stood under the mountain. And the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but you saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. Fire. And from the heart of the fire came a voice. You remember Moses and the burning bush? Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, said the voice from the midst of the fire. And here at the mount had fire and darkness and thick clouds, and there was no similitude but a voice. And this voice, we're told, declared unto you his covenant which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me to teach you statutes and judgments. And so it is that when you read on down, you come to verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? It is one of the most traumatic, wonderful, great experiences that has ever happened, that the voice of God should speak out of the fire, and the people were not consumed, but they lived. And so it is that Jeremiah is recalling to mind, if they will but accept it, that the voice of God is as a fire. A fire which will destroy, cleanse, and create. And this description which we have here of fire of darkness, of thick clouds, will be found in Ezekiel chapter 1, when it talks about the cherubim, the manifestation of God's glory. But they didn't see what Ezekiel saw, the four faces and the enfolding. But they heard. And what Jeremiah is reminding of them here is of that cherubim which stood in Eden with a flaming sword which turned every way, just like the cherubim do in Ezekiel. The fire that was there, even a flaming sword, the record tells us in Genesis 3:24. This was the cherubim, the manifestation of God Himself. Too glorious for the children of Israel to see. An experience which frightened them to death, so that they sent Moses and said, "Don't let God talk to us. You go and listen, and then you come back and tell us what He said." And now there was a man filled with the Spirit, sent from God, standing in their temple, saying, "Hear ye the words of the Lord, O Israel." And they would not listen. And so the cherubim of God's glory, the power of His word, that watched over Israel to both bless and curse, to lift and to pull down, to build and to plant, was now to root out, to break down, to destroy. That mighty angelic host that acted and spoke as God was about to perform this sad act. And so the word spoken by Jeremiah is now to be written. After 20 odd years of preaching and preaching and preaching, the spoken word is no longer good enough. Words can disappear, can't they? The spoken word is wafted on the wind and is no more. But the written word is stored, is kept, is treasured, is read, is brought out, is meditated, is pondered upon. And so when you come to Jeremiah chapter 36, God is saying to the prophet and to the people, "My word is not just going to be spoken, but I want it written down. Written down so that it may be that people who now read it, if they haven't listened to you, at least can read, and they may be able to ponder in their hearts and repent." And so in verse 2 of Jeremiah 36, he says, "Take thee a roll, a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day." 20 odd years of prophesying is now going to be written down. Why? Verse 3. "It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Here is the word of God, cleansing. Here is the word of God, creating. Here is the word of God, which will destroy if they will not repent. So, this man had to put before the people this word. And Barak, his faithful scribe, wrote it. And Barak took it to the court. And the faithful princes read it and were afraid. And they took it to the king. And what did the king do with the word which Jeremiah had caused to be written upon the scroll? He wasn't afraid, and he didn't rent his clothes, and he didn't put on sackcloth when they saw all the judgments that were going to come. What did he do? He took a knife or a pair of scissors, and as they read a bit, he cut it off and he threw it in the fire. And they read a bit more and he cut that off and he threw it in the fire. And he said, "That's what I think of that." And he thought that the fire in the hearth would burn up that judgment and it would be of no effect. What a paradox, isn't it, my blood brothers and sisters? The fire that he threw the word in was going to do him no good at all, because the word was the fire itself. And you know what was happening? When Jehoiakim was cutting up the word and throwing it in, 1,000 miles away, in the palace of Babylon, stood Daniel. The same year, before Nebuchadnezzar. the times of the Gentiles was about to commence. And Daniel stood before Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Thou art the head of gold." And across in Jerusalem, Jehoiakim's busy cutting up the judgments and throwing them in as though nothing's going to change. The word of God was at work. Two kings, two eras, two people about to see the word of God at work. One to come as fire, as judgment, and the other to experience the fire and the judgment. And so, my blood brothers and sisters, how are we to escape the word of God that is like a fire? How are we to avoid being destroyed? How are we to allow this word to act as a cleansing and a creating agency within us? Well, Jeremiah in chapter 4 has these words for us. Verse 3, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evils of your doing. Circumcise the foreskins of your heart." That's what the instruction is. If we don't want to experience the word as a fire that destroys, we've got to remove the covering that's on our heart. And once again, Jeremiah is taking them back to Deuteronomy, isn't he? He's taking them back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, to the instruction which was given there through Moses to the nation of Israel. There in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, these are the words which Moses spoke. "Circumcise therefore the foreskins of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not the persons, nor taketh reward." You have to get rid of the covering that's on your heart. But there's a stage which we have to go through even before that. Because in Jeremiah chapter 6, the prophet picks up on this same theme, and there in verse 10 he says this. "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, they have no more delight in it." The ear was covered. They couldn't hear the word because they had a covering on it. And so the act of circumcision had to take place to remove that covering. Now we know from Genesis 17, when circumcision was introduced into the life of the nation with Abraham, that the purpose of circumcision on all those children that were 8 days old was to put a sign upon each male. A sign that was meant to be an outward sign of an inner conviction. Abraham and Sarah were past childbearing when they were asked, or he was asked, to be involved with circumcision. And it was an injury to him. But it was a reminder to both of them that the seed that should come would not come by the power of man, but by the power of God. And as a response to their faith, a resurrection took place in both their bodies, that those who were past childbearing should now become childbearing. And so the circumcision, as Paul tells us in Romans 4, was a confirmation of their faith. So the removal of the covering from the ear, the removal of the covering from the heart, is an act of faith which allows the word of God to work in us. And when you come into Paul's epistle to the Romans and the Colossians, you see a beautiful picture. You see Abraham and Sarah, past childbearing, have faith and are made or quickened. And when you come to Colossians, you have exactly the same experience. There is the Lord Jesus Christ and there is us. And we are dead in trespasses and sins. And by the circumcision of our hearts and faith coming into our lives, we are quickened together with him. And so we are asked, my beloved brothers and sisters, to allow the natural coverings to be taken away from our hearts and from our minds. You see, when fire works from the outside, it destroys. And so if your ear is covered and your heart is covered, it can't get in. But it still works and it won't stop, and if it can't get in, then it will destroy. And it couldn't get into the hearts and the minds of the nation. And so the judgments of God, the word spoken, was a fire which destroyed. But once the word is taken in, it becomes a fire in our bones. And it works out and on, cleansing, creating, making manifest the word of God. You see, the word of our God shall stand forever. And the word of God goes forth from his mouth, and it does not return unto him void, but it shall accomplish that whereto I send it. The word of God is a living, working, moving experience which will take over our lives and dominate. And I'd like to close by taking us to Hebrews chapter 12. Because you see, the children of Israel had forgotten that they stood at the Mount Horeb. They had forgotten the fire and the voice. And they had seen no similitude, but they had heard the voice. And they had been told to make no graven images and no likenesses, but to listen and to respond to the word and allow the word to come into their hearts and minds, that it might create in them faithful men and women in the service of God. And they had forgotten that, and they had made themselves images, and they had lost the word, and that fire was now about to destroy them. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we are reminded, my beloved brothers and sisters, of these words. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of trumpets and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was stoned or thrust through with a dart, and so terrible was the sight, for Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. There should be no fear, for we can hear the voice. And we can see the likeness, for we see our Master as he is. And this voice which spoke once will speak again. And those things which can be removed will be removed. And those things which cannot be removed, those things which the fire has cleansed, and those things which the fire has created, will remain. And so verse 28 says, whereby we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, not to destroy, but to cleanse and create, to make us one with him.